Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And while you're doing that, may I say that you'll have noticed already that in the 2.5 years since I was here, I've lost my Texan accent. To my great distress, I still wear the Texan hat you gave me, to the great astonishment of the locals. And it's lovely to be back with you again. You ask us in our home, what church would you like to belong to? The answer is unanimous, Park Cities. But it's a bit far to come on a Sunday. So thank you for having me. Paul sounds marvelous at 6 a.m. So if you really want to start the day well, try ringing him up when he's in the shower. It's just lovely to be here. We have the warmest memories of the way you welcomed us for 2 years running. I never thought to be in Dallas at all, and here I am for the third time. Isn't the Lord full of blessings? Well, now you've got as far as John 20, I'm sure, and our reading of his word begins at verse 11. John 20, verse 11. The word of God says, Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. They said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. When she had said this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then that same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, Peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them again, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. We do thank God for his holy word. Seek his blessing upon us, that he will impress his word upon our minds and cause it to reach our hearts and kindle them within us, and transform our wills for obedience. Well, now, what text would you like to take from that wonderful passage that I read to you? I wonder, would you like the text, "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord"? That's lovely, isn't it? Because it holds together the objective reality of the risen Lord and the subjective reality of the blessings he brings. We could dwell on that, couldn't we? Just like the Lord says to us later on in his word in Acts 3:25, that when he raised his servant Jesus from the dead, he sent him to bless you. The objective reality of the resurrection and of the risen Lord, as a friend of mine once preaching on the resurrection said, "Body, bones, and the lot." That's the Bible view of the resurrection. The objective fact of the resurrection, he raised his servant from the dead. That verse is Acts 3:25. And having raised him from the dead, he sent him to bless you. The resurrection is not something we argue about, but something we enjoy. We accept the scriptural testimony, he is risen indeed. And we look for the scriptural blessing of the resurrection in our own hearts. Well, now, you could have chosen that verse, but the one you're actually going to get is, "Jesus said, peace be unto you." Jesus said, "Peace be unto you." The speaking Lord, risen from the dead to address his church, the speaking Lord and the peace that he brings. I'm sure you've noticed in your own Bible reading, if not, try it out this afternoon, the peace that surrounds the resurrection stories. That sense of tranquility after the storm of the trial and death of our Lord. The peace of the early morning when the women came bearing spices to anoint the dead and found the tomb empty and met a risen Savior. The peace of the walk to Emmaus at the end of the day, a man and his wife walking home, puzzled beyond words over the things that had happened, troubled beyond measure because now all that they had hoped for was dead in a tomb. And Jesus came and walked with them. I suppose really that all through the stories there's that same point that I've made to you, the objective reality of the risen Lord and the subjective reality in us of the blessings of the resurrection, and especially the blessing of peace. Peace is often associated with the resurrection in the Bible, not just the feeling of peace in the story, but the actual mention of peace. As when Paul says, for example, in Ephesians 2:17, he came and preached peace. He came, there is the objectivity, he preached peace. There is the subjectivity, the blessing that he brings for you and me. I want you to delve with me into this passage that lies before us. These few verses in John, these few stories that John tells us about the risen Lord, so that you and I may know that the peace which Jesus brings is a strongly and well-founded peace. A peace that we can rest upon, a peace that we can be assured about, a peace that we can expect in the hurly-burly and reality of daily life, a real peace, the peace of the risen Lord. So will you stand with me then, first of all, will you look at your Bibles, please? Chapter 20 and verse 12. Have you got verse 12 in your Bible? I do hope so. Otherwise, you'll accuse me of making it up, and preachers do that sometimes, so don't trust them. Always bring your Bible to check. Have you got verse 12? See what Mary saw. She saw two angels in white, sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. You got that picture clear? An angel, and between them stretched out the grave clothes of our Lord Jesus, without a doubt stained with his blood. But he is no longer there, for he is risen. Now come right back with me in your Bibles and in your memories today to the tabernacle that Moses pitched in the wilderness. You recall how the Lord said to him, I want to come down and live in the midst of my people. And there at the very heart of the camp of Israel, Moses pitched the Lord's tent. It's called in our translations the tabernacle. You just take my word for it that it's the ordinary Hebrew word for a tent. They were living in tents, and the Lord came and lived in a tent to be down amongst his people. And in that tent, the innermost shrine of it was occupied by the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark was a box covered inside and outside with gold, and on the top there's what our old translations beautifully called the mercy seat. That translation goes right back to William Tyndale, the first translator. The mercy seat, a lovely emotive translation. The more accurate and direct but less emotional translation is the atonement cover. It was a solid plate of gold, exactly covering the ark, exactly covering the law which the ark contained. And every year the high priest came into that innermost shrine. Never again, never before, just that once in a year he could come in carrying the blood of sacrifice. The blood that represented a life laid down in payment for sin. And so to speak, into that shed blood had been poured all the transgressions of the Lord's people, every one of them, and all their iniquities, even all their sins, the scripture says. That life was laid down for the totality of the sin that God saw in his people, and that was represented, that sacrifice for sin, that payment for sin, was represented by the blood that the high priest carried. And he brought it right into the holy place, and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat, on the atonement cover. And at this end, and at that end of the atonement cover, there were angelic figures carved in gold. And they were turned inwards, and their faces were downwards, as though marveling at this thing that God had done, that he had provided an atonement, a reconciliation, a ransom, a redemption, a full, final, total payment for all the sins of his people. Don't you think it must have rejoiced the heart of our Heavenly Father to stage, manage, and arrange the fulfillment of that which he had so earlier depicted? Don't you think he was very particular in his instruction to the angel, you sit at the head and you sit at the feet, so that between you there is the blood-stained garment of the Redeemer? The Lord Jesus Christ accomplished a finished work of salvation. All the sins of all the Lord's people are represented in those blood stains, and doubtless those angels also gazed inward and downward, marveling that what the Lord had so long depicted in the ark has actually happened in the blood of the Son of God. Do you see how well-founded our peace is? It's peace because of a finished work of salvation. All our sins, all our transgressions, all our iniquities, everything that is known in the capacious mind of God is represented and dealt with in that shed blood. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have peace through the blood of his cross. And when Jesus came and said, "Peace be unto you," and showed them his hands and his side, was not this what he was declaring to them and to us? Peace with heaven. Peace with God. Peace because of a finished work of salvation. I want you to come with me now, please, secondly, and in verse 17, if you will look there, to what the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen one, said to Mary Magdalene. Verse 17, "Do not cling to me," he said, "for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father." The Lord Jesus had been sent to earth on a mission of salvation. And that mission now accomplished, he knows that there is no barrier to his returning to the Father and being accepted by him. We have peace not only because of a finished work of salvation, but because of an accepted work of salvation. Now ponder that. There can be no salvation of sinners until God says yes. No salvation until the Holy One is satisfied with what has been done. For when we think seriously about it, salvation is necessitated not by our plight as sinners. In us, sin is a pity and sin is a blight. But the thing that makes sin a menace and a danger is not in us. It's in the Holy God. It is His holiness that makes imperative a way of salvation. Were he not a holy God, he could overlook our sins. He could say, "I'm sorry for you in your plight. I'm with you in the pity of it all." But he is a holy one, and until that holiness is satisfied, and the Holy One says, "Yes, I am satisfied," there is no salvation of sinners. I hesitate to put it to you this way, but I put it reverently and ask you to accept it in reverence. The Lord Jesus Christ could die on Calvary 1,000 times without achieving salvation if the Father was not acceptive and satisfied of what he had done. "I go to my Father," says Jesus. "I am accepted back to the right hand of God." Look at it this way. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ registered the claim, "It is finished." You remember that great cry at the end? The strong Son of God, strong to the last, crying with a loud voice, "It is finished," that great cry. And somebody has beautifully said, I think, that the resurrection is the Amen of the Father to the "It is finished" of the Son. Isn't that well said? The Father sent the Lord Jesus Christ to perform works on earth, and the "It is finished" claims that the works were done. The Father sent the Son to earth to live the perfect human life. The "It is finished" registers the claim that that life has been lived without fault or blemish. The Father sent the Son into the world to declare the truth, and the "It is finished" says that truth has been declared. Nothing has been left unsaid. Nothing has been wrongly said. And the Father sent the Son to the world to save sinners. And the "It is finished" says, all the sinners whom the Father sent me to save have now been saved. And with the resurrection, the Father said, yes, that is so. He has done the works I sent him to do. He has lived the life I wanted him to live. He has taught the truth I intended him to teach. And he has saved the sinners I sent him to save. Behold, Amen, I raise him from the dead. A work accepted by the Father. Ah, yes, but also I ascend to my Father and your Father. In that work, we too are accepted before the throne of God. And that is our peace. All that the Lord Jesus accomplished has been accepted by the Father, and we are accepted into his presence. We have peace with God. We have peace because we have a living Savior. Peace because of a finished work, because of an accepted work, and peace because we have a living Savior. That's what Mary Magdalene found when she stood by the tomb weeping. She found that the risen one was there waiting for her. She had peace because of a living Savior. Did you notice that marvelous thing that the Lord Jesus said to Mary in verse 17, I have not yet ascended to my Father? All through chapters 13 to 17 of John's Gospel, Jesus has been saying over and over again that he's going to the Father. And we can sense his excitement. He's going home. He's going to the Father. He doesn't tell the disciples that he's going to the Father through the cross, because he says that would be too much for them to bear. But he does insist he's going to the Father. You should be glad for me, he said, because I'm going to the Father. And now he's risen from the dead, and he hasn't gone to the Father. Isn't that strange? And the only explanation can be that he knew Mary would need her tears dried, and he waited round to dry her tears. That's peace because of a living Savior. And in the upper room, the disciples were so afraid that the door was bolted and barred. And Jesus came and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. In all the fears and terrors of life, there is the risen Lord saying, peace, peace be unto you in all these terrors. And Thomas was full of doubts, and he was, as we say nowadays, having difficulty with his faith. And Jesus didn't shrug him off. Nor did he rebuke him, but he came and solved Thomas's doubts. And the disciples went fishing, and they fished all night, and they caught nothing, and they came back in the morning as failures, and Jesus was standing on the shore, and he had breakfast cooked for them, and came and ministered to them with his own hands. And he took Peter for a walk along the shoreline, and three times over he made Peter say he loved him. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Because three times Peter had denied him, and now he's restored. John is the gospel that tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ as the good shepherd of the sheep. And John is the gospel that tells us, risen from the dead, he is still the good shepherd of the sheep. Are there tears to be dried? Are there fears to be allayed? Are there doubts to be satisfied? Are there failures to be recovered? Are the betrayals to be restored? Peace because of a living Lord. Before we leave that, I want to say to you, please notice that it wasn't the presence of the living Lord that brought peace. Jesus was present with Mary at the tomb, but it wasn't until he spoke to her that she cried out, Rabboni, and entered into peace. Luke tells us that when Jesus came into the upper room, he only added to the disciples' fear. They were afraid already for fear of the Jews, and when the risen one came amongst them, they had another cause for fear. And it was until he spoke to them that they entered into peace. And when he spoke to Thomas, Thomas entered into peace. And when he spoke to the hungry disciples and invited them to breakfast, they entered into peace. And when he spoke to Peter, Peter entered into peace. Beloved, it's not a mystical experience to which the risen one invites us. It's a conscious listening to his holy word. If we want to enter into the peace of the risen Savior, we don't do it by rousing ourselves to some pitch of emotional intensity and saying, oh, there was such a presence and a felt presence of the risen Lord. The way into peace is to hear his holy word. It is when he speaks to us with his word that peace becomes our portion. One last little perception about peace. Can we have a recap? Peace because of a finished work, the angels and the atoning blood. Peace because of an accepted work, I ascend to my Father and your Father. Peace because of a risen Lord who comes and speaks to us in our sorrows and our terrors and our doubts and our failures and our betrayals. And peace because of a power equal to the task. Here it is for you, please. Look at it again. John chapter 20 and verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you. As the Father sent me, so send I you. And when he had so said, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Peace looking back to his wounded hands. Peace looking forward to his work in the world. And they were near enough to feel his breath on their faces, and the Holy Spirit came to them. Oh, how important it is for us to live close to our Savior. Thou, O Christ, art all I need. He speaks the word and brings peace. He breathes on us and fits us for the task. Peace because of a finished work, an accepted work, a living Savior, and a heavenly power. Peace be unto you. May we pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you are ever and always alongside us. You never leave us or forsake us. We don't have to call upon you because you're there already. We do rejoice in the reality of a risen Savior. O Lord, help us day by day to rest upon your finished work of salvation, to rejoice that we are the children of God, to revel in your holy word, listening to your voice, entering into your benefits and blessings, and to trust on the renewing, strengthening power of your Spirit for life in the world. Lord, hear us for your name's sake. Amen.